I was reading this morning of an article by a Jewish leader on lessons from the Passover. And, of course, it was a very sad reading, as they have no, or I guess refuse, but have no concept of what the Passover is all about. And they're just lessons on pulling out these lessons of life, but nothing of the lamb, nothing of the blood, nothing of the atoning death, nothing of the coming nothing of the resurrection either. So let's be encouraged that we have the truth of God in His Word, and we can be encouraged today as we consider death and resurrection. It's impossible to separate the two. Let's pray. Gracious Father, thank you for this time. Thank you, Father, for your word. Father, we thank you for the work that you have done and are doing and will continue to do in our lives. And Father, we pray that by your work and your power and the ministry of the Holy Spirit, that we will understand, that we'll be encouraged, that we'll be challenged as we consider just the wonder of the resurrection and all that means to us now and in the future. We pray in our Saviour's name. Amen. You know, whenever we consider the death of Christ, as we have done on Friday, as Nathan shared that message, the glorious light of the resurrection is there, shining in the background. It cannot be hidden. We cannot see the cross without seeing the empty tomb. We cannot see the dying Saviour without seeing the risen conquering Son. We cannot see the hands and feet nailed to the cross, nor the spear thrust into his side as he died on the cross, without reaching hither the finger and beholding his hands, and without reaching hither the hand and thrusting it into the side of his resurrected body. They cannot be separated. Yet whilst the death of Christ provided a way of men to be saved, for Christ's death as the sinless Lamb of God, we now accomplish the payment in full for the penalty for all sin. The gospel would not be complete, though, if there was no resurrection. Without the resurrection, death would not have been conquered, and we could not be raised to new life in Christ. His death would be nothing more than a terrible tragedy in history if it were not for the resurrection. Whenever possible on the Lord's Day morning, we meet around this table, around the communion table, where we stop and we remember the Lord's death. We remember his broken body and we remember his shed blood. It is appropriate, it's beneficial, and it's in obedience that we do so. Often we refer to the passage in 1 Corinthians 11, and we know that it refers to the emblems of the bread and fruit of the vine being Christ's body and his blood. These emblems speak of his death on the cross. Verse 26 of 1 Corinthians 11 says, "For often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you to show the Lord's death." And that's what we do, and that's important. But the verse doesn't stop there. It goes on to say, "Till he come." Even our time of remembering his dying on Calvary for us does not end with his death, for it is only till he come. And if he's coming again, then he must be alive, and there must have been a resurrection. One commentator says, "A principal part of Christ's redemptive work is the abolishment of death. This is seen in part in man's present state, in the salvation which Christ effects from sin, which is a sting of death, and in the taking away of the fear of death from true believers." And we read that, don't we, in 1 Corinthians 15. A wonderful passage says in verse 55, "O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us a victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." But this little quote was from Mr. Unger. And Mr. Unger goes on to say, "The complete work of Christ in this respect will appear in the resurrection." The completed work is in the resurrection. You know, the wonderful demonstration of the love of God is Christ dying on the cross for all mankind. And we know a verse central in that Easter Friday message, and it's a verse that Nathan shared on Friday, Romans 5:8. But God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. We know other verses and precious verses and a well-known verse, John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And it's there, for God so loved the world. We see the love of God for everyone, for all mankind, demonstrated in the death of Christ. Mankind, because of sin, is in a really hopeless state. Every person has failed God's standard and is condemned to death by their sin. We know well the verses, Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But the gift of God, the act of his love, is that he has provided the way for man to have eternal life. He goes on to say, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. There are other scriptures which say the same thing, and there's abundance of them, but just share a few with you. We said John 3:16, but if we go to 1 John 3:16, hereby perceive we that the love of God, because he laid down his life for us. And 1 John chapter 4 verse 9, in this was manifested, in this was revealed, the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. He goes on to say, and herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Yes, the death of Christ is a great demonstration, the greatest demonstration of the love of God. But we see something else that's necessary in sitting there beside the death of Christ and the love of, the demonstration of the love of God. The love of God was commended in the death of his Son, but the power of God was demonstrated in his resurrection. Romans 1:4 says, and declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead. You know, this power was revealed in the New Testament church, that early church, in the ministry of the apostles, we're told, and was a testimony of the church with much blessing and benefit to all the saints. Acts 4:33 says, and with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Paul spoke of this power and his desire to fully know it in his life. Again, a passage we know where Paul was pouring out his passionate desire. Philippians 3:10, he says, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. The power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. You know, Paul, in his defence, having been falsely accused by the high priest and the elders, states that the resurrection is the hope of all who believe. There is no hope without the resurrection. And he was stating this in his defence, Acts 24:15, and have hope toward God, which they themselves also allow, that there shall be a resurrection of the dead, both of the just and the unjust. You know, this hope toward God is irrefutably linked with the resurrection of Jesus Christ. There will be a resurrection of the dead. All those in Christ at the rapture, to be forever with the Lord, and a resurrection of those who have rejected Christ, having refused to believe his word, at the great white throne judgment, to eternal separation with God in hell. In John chapter 11, there is the account of Jesus raising Lazarus from the dead. We note that in this account, some important conversation occurred between Martha and the Lord regarding the resurrection of the dead. We know the story well. The story is that Jesus was away in the country, that and it was informed about Lazarus being ill, and then after delaying for some time, he went to Bethany, where Lazarus and his two sisters, Martha and Mary, were. By the time Jesus had arrived, Lazarus had been dead 4 days. When Jesus came nigh to the town, Martha went out to meet him, whilst Mary remained in the house. And obviously, as we read there, we read between the lines, and of course we see these sisters were deeply grieved by the death of their brother. John 11:21 said in this conversation, "Then said Martha unto Jesus, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. But I know that even now, whatsoever thou wilt ask of God, God will give it thee. Jesus said unto her, Thy brother shall rise again. Martha said unto him, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection of the last day. Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? She saith unto him, Yea, Lord, I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of God, which should come into the world." You know, we see some wonderful truths in that. And those in Jesus' day knew of the teaching of the resurrection in the Old Testament from the prophets. And the Lord Jesus Christ was assuring Martha of that very fact. There is a resurrection. 1 Peter 1:3 says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." We know, by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. "To an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you." That wouldn't be so except for the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. You know, we have in our new birth a living hope, and that hope is through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. It is our inheritance of eternal life in terms of eternity and in terms of its richness, in terms of the time in a sense, but in the terms of what it really is. There is a physical resurrection for all those who are in Christ. That is, all those who have believed and trusted Christ their Saviour. And the account of that wonderful hope, and this is a certain hope, it's not, you know, we use the word hope today in a different manner where it's nothing certain about it, but this is a certain hope. And it's recorded in Paul's letter to the Thessalonians. And I want to touch on that, and I want to touch on other aspects, but just to remind us of what this says, 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 13. He says, "But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep." And that asleep, in New Testament, refers to the saints, the those who are Christ's, having died. And it's probably an accurate term when you consider that it's not finality of death. He says, "To them which are asleep," those who've died in Christ, "that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent or precede them which are asleep," them which have already died. "For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore comfort one another with these words." This is the resurrection of those in Christ when he draws nigh the earth, and this occurs before the 7-year tribulation, as we know. After 7 years of tribulation, the Lord does return to the earth as a conquering king, and after the battle of Armageddon, he defeats the nations, then rules for 1,000 years here on earth. After that 1,000-year reign, the great white throne judgment occurs, which is when the resurrection occurs of all those who have died rejecting Christ. That's the other resurrection. But the whole gospel and our hope is absolutely dependent on the fact that Christ rose from the dead. If you would go with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And just want to read from verse 12 to 20. Now, if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen? Have Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain or futile. Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, from whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain, is futile. Ye are yet in your sins. Then they also which are fallen asleep, those which have died in Christ, are perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. But now is Christ risen from the dead, and becomes the first fruits of them that slept, of them that have died. There's a passage verse 50 to 57. It's a passage to be read in conjunction with 1 Thessalonians 4. But here we know the resurrection of Christ is central to the message and the life that we have. There's no hope without the fact that he was raised from the dead. You know, resurrections have occurred and others will occur in the future, but I want to bring one to our attention that the New Testament speaks of, and that is the spiritual resurrection. Yes, we've looked at there is a physical resurrection, but there's a spiritual resurrection, and it is now, and is the new life in Christ for all those who believe and receive the Lord Jesus Christ, their Saviour. A verse that we know well, John 5:24, he says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life." It's talking about a present situation for those who have heard the word of God, those who have believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, and as John 1:12 says, for those who have received him, at that very moment they have everlasting life. He says they pass from death unto life. There's that spiritual resurrection. The one who believes has everlasting life now, and is now passed from death unto life. And obviously this is not speaking of the physical death nor physical resurrection, as we've just read about in that passage, but of spiritual death and spiritual resurrection. What is this? What is this spiritual resurrection? What does it look like? I want to focus our attention on Colossians chapter 3 this morning, just for a little tick. Colossians chapter 3. And I'll just read a couple of verses to start with, verses 1 to 3. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth, for ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. He says, if ye then be risen with Christ, and that's related to back in verse 20 of chapter 2, where it says, wherefore if ye be dead with Christ. So we see the death, we see the resurrection. To be dead with Christ is that we have died to self and the world. The old life has passed away. And we read that in 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. This verse speaks of that old life passing away, and also speaks of what? The risen life in Christ. This is a life which seeks after and has set its affection on those things from above, of the affection on things of God, the things that are eternal and the things which are pure and holy and just and good and virtuous and praiseworthy, and all that is of the Lord and is eternal in value. He says in verse 3, ye are dead, for ye are dead. Well, we know we're not physically dead. We're very much alive. We're not physically dead. So it must be referring to spiritual life, spiritual death. It is, Galatians 2:20. He says, I'm crucified with Christ. Paul's saying this, and he's alive when he's saying this, and he writes this. He says, I'm crucified with Christ. He's physically alive. But what does it mean? He says, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. We understand now how this being crucified, yet living, is all part of the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Colossians 3:9 says, lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds. Speaks of having put off the old man. The old man is dead. The old man is crucified. He's put off with his deeds. Verses 5 to 9 actually describe the old man who's put to death, who's crucified. He says there in verse 5, mortify. Okay, what's he saying? Put to death. Therefore, your members which are upon the earth. And what are they? Fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. We see those things which are immoral, those things which are wrong passions, and evil, and covetousness. And he says it's just like idolatry. For which things sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, in the which ye also walked some time when ye lived in them, their past life, when this was alive and not crucified, not dead. But now ye also put off all these. Put off what? Anger, wrath. Anger is that anger of explosion of self. Wrath is the anger is the one that simmers and goes on, and wrath is the one that explodes. Malice, blasphemy, filthy communications out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that you have put off the old man with his deeds. So we get a picture of what the death aspect is. It's see the description of the old man who's put to death, who's crucified. Then we see the description of the resurrected life in contrast, verses 12 to 3 to 23. Put on therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another and forgiving one another, if any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on charity, love, which is the bond of perfectness. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as it is fit in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. Servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service, as men pleases, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. And whatsoever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men. Well, that's a description of the resurrected life. The life that's only possible because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And there's a full message in every one of those verses, isn't there? And we can't go into that this morning. But also realise that as we consider that, as we consider the picture of the resurrected life, it's not a selection to choose bits and pieces from. It's a pattern of the living of the resurrected life. It's the whole pattern is part and parcel of the resurrected life. Only possible as we have this resurrected life in the resurrected Saviour. Verse 3, go back to that, it says, "For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God." Well, we see we can't separate the death and we can't from the resurrection. Ye are dead. The old man is put to death, but it can't stop there. Your life is hid with Christ in God. Your life is hid in the resurrection, the resurrected Saviour. Yes, we do look forward to the day of the rapture. I'm sure we do. The catching away, when the dead in Christ shall be resurrected and those who are alive will be caught up with them to meet the Lord in the air, and we will be changed, as we're told in Corinthians, in the twinkling of an eye, to have an immortal body. Be interesting one day to consider what that's about, but it's a very exciting promise, ever to be with the Lord. But whilst we look forward to that, we live here and now. But we are to live the resurrected life through the resurrected Christ. We can't delight in the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ without also embracing and delighting in living the resurrected life. We've seen the picture of what the resurrected life looks like. It's a beautiful picture. And we see a picture of what the old man life looks like. And it's a horrible picture. You know, it's not hard to choose what we'd like to live, is it? We live the resurrected life through the resurrected Christ. The love of God is experienced in his mercy and his grace. But the power of God is known through Christ's resurrection and is experienced in living the new life in the risen Christ. And we have that power to live that wonderful, exciting, satisfying, full and complete resurrected life. I trust we have a bit of more of a focus of the wonderful importance of the resurrection of our Saviour. Let's pray. Gracious Father, we thank you for your word and we thank you for all the challenges in it this morning. And Father, we pray that we might be a resurrected people now, today, walking moment by moment, the old man put to death, crucified with Christ, but today walking, risen with the Saviour, living that risen life, looking forward to certainly the resurrection when we will see Christ and we'll be with him. But also, Father, looking forward to the day by day empowerment by the power of the resurrection to live that resurrected life. We pray in our Saviour's name. Amen.